And I want to welcome you to the podcast for this week. On the I Want to Know More podcast this week, we're going to concentrate on 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 34, also Psalm 18 and verse 33, as we study the thought, hinds feet on high places. Last week, we got down to the 34th verse of 2 Samuel chapter number 22. That is where I marked it here. We've been contrasting the differences, and that's been my primary goal. I've not really had the goal of studying it out verse by verse and the meaning of the verse, but mostly just looking at the differences and why are the differences there. We may do a different type of in-depth study at some point in time in the future, but not this go around. Not this go around. This go around, we're looking at the differences, we're looking at why those differences are, and what those differences are, and how important they are. Like colon versus semicolon. There's differences there. There's a difference there. And I encourage you to look up and look at the history of this, and look at the reasons that those differences exist. And, it's important for us to pay attention to the Scripture. And to pay attention to what it says. All right. 2 Samuel chapter number 22, verse number 34. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Verse 33 of Psalm 18. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Notice the difference there of the colon versus the comma. The comma here is it's a different kind of pause when you're speaking or singing, for that matter. A colon represents a longer pause, and it represents a different type of thought. It represents, in English at least, the subordination of the second portion to the first portion, or the clause. They're called clauses. And I won't get into the technical details of the difference between a phrase and a clause, but for the moment, let's just remember that this is a clause we're talking about, and colons separate a main clause from a subordinate clause. And the comma and, on the other hand, separates equal weight independent clauses. Now, why might this be? Well, first off, we've talked about this. We've talked about this several times already. That David is the one singing 2 Samuel 22. This is a transcription of him singing it. Psalm 18 is the same psalm, but it's intended for the people to sing it. Not just David singing it, but it's intended for the people to sing it as a complete psalm for them to sing. And so some things are a little different, and the more I study it and the more I study out the differences, the more I'm convinced that this is the primary difference between the two, that this is the primary difference that we need to look at between the two different recordings of this particular psalm, is who is doing the singing. What is the audience for the psalm? And if it's the congregation at large, then it's worded a little differently. It's sung a little differently. It might have even had a different tune. There could have been a different tune sung by David than was expected to be sung by the people. And sometimes the words get changed and the rhythm of the words gets changed because of a different tune. Now, some songs can be sung to virtually any tune. Amazing Grace, for instance. It can be sung to a lot of different tunes that are in the same time. There are others that are similar. And, different tunes lend themselves to different styles a little bit better than others. Although I have found that if you get a tune in either 12-8 or 4-4, especially a tune in 12-8, like the hymn, or not hymn, but the spiritual song, I'm Going That Way. I'm Going That Way is a classic camp meeting style 12-8 timed song. 12-8 is what we call a compound time or a complex time, and it is a compound of 3/4 and 4/4. And so it has a 3/4 subbeat, but a 4/4 overbeat, and that works out to be 12-8. And 12-8, 4/4, can be played very similarly. In the case of I'm Going That Way, it lends itself very well to banjo playing, because banjo playing with the two-finger and thumb roll can easily play triplets. And that's what I'm Going That Way translates to. If you play it in 4/4, it becomes strings of triplets. And again, that's a little bit of music theory there. If you understand music theory, you know what I'm saying. If you don't, you know, music theory and learning why music sounds the way it does and why music makes us feel the way it does is a good study. It's beyond the scope of this broadcast, but it's a good study to study why music makes you feel the way it does and why different rhythms make you feel different. Another compound time, which is compound 3/4/3/4, is the 9/8 timing, which is used for Farther Along. And it's got a very distinctive feel to it. It's doubled up 3/4. And it feels different. 6/8 is 2/4 and 3/4. And it has a different feel. 2/4 has a very different feel from 4/4. If it's played right, and if it's done right. But 12/8 lends itself very well to bluegrass music because of the banjo roll, the typical banjo roll. And triplets are very common because of that in terms of the banjo roll. It's easy to do if you're playing banjo. Now, I'm not a banjo player. I've got one, but I'm not a banjo player by any means. And it's the coordination is just, it has escaped me on how to get my fingers to move the way the fingers need to move to do a proper roll. In any case, that's that's a little bit off topic, but the idea is different rhythms, and the different rhythms are signified by different punctuation. The punctuation sets the pauses, but it also sets the meanings a little different. In this case, I want to dwell on this particular scripture for a little while. There was a whole book. The name of the book is Hinds Feet on High Places. And that book is an allegorical novel. It's fiction. It's a work of fiction. But it's an allegorical work of fiction, similar to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's very similar sort of work. And it follows this allegorically named character, Much Afraid, as Much Afraid goes down the path of learning how to trust Christ. And he will set your hind's feet on high places. Now, the hind that is mentioned here is a variety of deer or antelope known as the Nubian ibex. Now, Nubian ibex is one of the most sure-footed of animals. Goats can run and climb and jump around on nearly vertical walls. I've watched some videos of goats climbing a dam where the dam surface, it was concrete, and the goats were able to find the barest little nubs to hold to and a nearly vertical wall. And you get closer to the top and the wall gets even more straight up. And at the top, some dams can even overhang a little bit. Most don't. Most get almost straight up. But that's the type of high places we're talking about here. The peaks of mountains. The higher you get on the mountain, the more sure-footed you need to be. I've watched a few videos of different mountain peaks. Climbing in Patagonia in South America, climbing Fitzroy, going into the Alps and climbing the Tashhorn. And I know I'm not pronouncing that right. But the Tashhorn in Switzerland, toward the top of the peak, it's almost like there's fins of rock. It's like they're as steep and as rugged as the fins on the back of a fish would be. I mean, incredibly exposed climbing. The Himalayan peaks have nothing on the peaks of the Alps in terms of technical difficulty. The Alpine peaks are much more difficult in many ways. The Himalayan peaks and the Karakoram peaks, such as K2 and Gasherbrum 1 and Gasherbrum 2, that are in the Karakoram range of Pakistan, as opposed to the Himalayan range of Nepal and Tibet, and China, of course. China claims Tibet. Nepal is an independent country, but the Nepalese-Tibetan border is where the highest peaks in the world are, with the exception of the peaks in the Karakoram. There's 14 peaks that are above 8,000 meters in height, and that's a magic number. The 8,000-meter peaks above 8,000 meters is referred to as the death zone, and Everest sits at 8,800, and a little bit more than that. And they're very, very tall peaks, but the biggest problem with those peaks is the thin air, at the top of them. The technical climbing may not be very difficult. Now, Everest has a few steps along the ridge lines that you go up. There's three ridge lines converge to a point at the top. You have the West Ridge, which has been climbed very, very few times. It's very difficult. You have the Northeast Ridge, and you have the Southeast Ridge. And the Southeast Ridge comes from Nepal. The Northeast Ridge comes from Tibet, and so you deal with China for the Northeast Ridge route, and you deal with Nepal for the Southeast Ridge route, otherwise known as the South Col route. And the South Col route is the way it was climbed the first time by Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa Norgay. They climbed it together. They don't know which one actually stepped on the summit first. But they both summited Everest. They summited Everest together. And they have gone down in history as the first people who have returned safely from summiting that mountain. And, of course, that's not the native name for the mountain. Everest is an English name. The name for the mountain in Tibetan or Nepalese is a different word altogether. And I'm not going to insult those nationalities by mispronouncing their words. And I would greatly mispronounce those words and do disservice to them if I tried. But those mountains are not as difficult in terms of technical difficulty. It's an endurance test more than anything else. Now, K2, which is in the Karakorams of Pakistan, that's a different animal altogether. It is one of the most difficult mountains in the world and one of the deadliest. The deadliest is, again, in the Himalayas, a mountain known as Annapurna. And Annapurna has the highest fatality rate of any mountain on Earth above 8,000 meters in altitude. And mountain climbing like that is an incredibly dangerous sport. And the higher you get, the more difficult it is because it's more exposed. There's nothing to lean against except that one sharp ridge you're climbing up. And all of a sudden, it's like you're climbing up a really bad ladder that's set out in the middle of nowhere, and there's nothing to climb to. I've done a little bit of exposed climbing myself, not on mountains, but on towers. I've done a little bit of tower climbing in my day. Not a lot, but a little bit. I enjoy it. You know, you get to the top of the tower, get wherever you're working, and you clip in with your belt and your harness, and you can lean back and take your arms and get loose from it and stretch your back real good and lean against that line that's holding you to that tower. It's an act of faith. And it is an excellent example of leaning on the Lord. In particular, the example I used Sunday, this past Sunday at Macedonia, was for Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth thee." That word "stay" there means a guy wire. A guy wire. And in the case of WGCR's tower, there are four guys in levels, four levels of guys, three guys on each corner. And it's a three-cornered tower. And so you have three guy wires, three sets of guy wires with four guy wires in each set. And that is what keeps the tower up. What I find so funny is that you keep a tower up by pulling it down. And by the way, there is a message in that. The Lord really, really worked on me in that message. All right. Exposed climbing. Hinds feet in high places. There are certain mountains that you have to climb other mountains that are lower before you will even be allowed to climb the higher mountain. One of the most difficult mountains there is to climb is Denali or Mount McKinley in Alaska. Denali actually has a greater base to peak height difference than Everest does. Everest base camp is like at 14,000 some odd feet. And then you rise up another 15,000 feet to the peak. Well, Denali's like on sea level at the base, and the peak is like 20,000 feet. And so it's 5,000 feet higher relative to the surroundings than Everest is. And, that makes it difficult. Denali is not an easy peak. And it is recommended that you master other climbing before you even attempt it. There are other peaks the same way. You master other ones first. You master shorter ones first. Because reaching the peak, reaching the pinnacle, getting to the very top is not the end goal. That's the midpoint. The end goal is to get back home. And you got to get up, then you got to get down. And going down is where more deaths occur on tall mountains than any other place. More deaths occur coming down Everest than going up. Yeah. There are those that occur going up, but more occur because people have used up all of their reserves to get to the summit, forgetting that the summit is halfway. The summit is not the end goal. Getting down is the end goal. But too many use the summit as the end goal. Climbing high places, hinds feet in high places. That goat or that ibex does not know how to scale the tallest peaks until it has scaled some shorter ones. And the Christian, as the Christian grows, you learn with shorter peaks first. You learn with easier climbs before you try the more difficult climbs. You climb a few short mountains before you try for the hardest ones. Because you need to build your stamina. You need to build your technique. You need to build your trust in your tools. If you don't know how to use a carabiner, or if you don't know how to use a python, or any of the various other gadgets that climbers use to properly protect themselves, if you don't know how to use climbing protection properly, if you don't know how to climb in such a way that you don't wear out your muscles too quickly. I'm not a climber. I've done a little bit of rock scrambling in my day, but I'm not a climber. My first cousin, on the other hand, Mark, he is a climber. And he has climbed things that I've never dreamed of doing. And he's done it well, and he's done well with that. But he knows the various techniques and the various tools, and you use different tools, and you carry what you think you need, not what you might need. You carry what you actually think you will need. And that belt with all those different pieces on it represents many hundreds, if not thousands, of dollars of investment in gadgets that keep you safe. But the more you carry, the heavier it is, the more difficult it is to carry. It becomes a balancing act. And you learn the tools that you really need versus the tools you think you might need. All these neat gadgets, there's a lot of neat gadgets, but they all add weight. And as the scripture said, laying aside the weights that beset us. Well, the weights and the sin that so easily doth beset us. The weights, not necessarily a sin, but it's something that's holding you back. It's weighting you down. And that happens. That happens with climbers. And that'll happen with Christians. There are things you really need, and then there are things you think you need. And I'm one of those people that I tend to overpack. Whenever I'm getting prepared for a job or prepared for whatever it might be, my tendency is to overpack. I'll put too many things in the pack, so to speak, figuratively. And there's a such thing as being overprepared. There is. There's a such thing as being overprepared. Now, that sounds a little strange, and I know that sounds a little strange to folk, but it is a fact. It is easy to overprepare, and you think you've got it. Here's the thing. The most important tool we have is our faith, and we get the faith that we need. We get the experience we need with these high places by trying low places first. One of the favorite pastimes of climbers is actually called bouldering. And they start with really small boulders and they work their way up to bigger ones. There are boulders that have never been climbed. Yeah, boulders. Things that are not much bigger than a house. They're not tall mountains, they're little boulders, and they have never been conquered because the handholds are in the wrong place, or they're spaced a little wrong, or something. There's all kinds of different things like that that's also a thing. Hinds feet in high places. And I know I've spent the entire broadcast talking about this one verse because I really did want to go through a full explanation of this verse. We have to trust that He is going to set hinds feet in high places. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon my high places. He's the one that makes me sure-footed. He maketh my feet like hinds feet. That is, able to grip, able to stand in precarious situations. But it takes practice. It takes the proper equipment. It takes proper practice. It takes training. And it takes perseverance. And it takes the presence of the Lord in your life. I used the example Sunday morning about guy wires. The stays that keep us. There's a guy wire representing the Holy Ghost. There's a guy wire representing God the Son. And there's a guy wire representing God the Father. And they each give you strength in a different way. You get strength from God the Father by worshiping. You get strength from the Holy Ghost by praying. You get strength from the Son of God by reading. And those three things together will give you staying power. Those three things together will be your guy wires that will hold you up in times that you need to be held up, in times of storm. And it takes all three: worship, prayer, study. All three are required. All three will help you. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. You can correspond with me by emailing broadcast@lamarowen.net. Again, that address is broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us here again next week for I Want to Know More.